Yeah. All right. Very good. Well, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, as we continue through our verse-by-verse study here. And we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we just thank you this morning for the times and the seasons. We thank you for your commitment. The fact that you make promises like you'll never flood the earth again, and you keep your promises. And so, Father, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for the salvation that we have through Christ Jesus, and that we can be assured of that salvation because Christ Jesus lives. And so, Father, as we open up the Word this morning, and as we come together to fellowship and to worship you through song and the study of your word, we just pray that the things that we say and do are pleasing to you and honoring to our Savior. And as we open up the word, Father, we just pray for discernment and help us to see the things that are in Scripture, maybe things we've not seen before. But ultimately, it's our heart's desire to understand your word in truth so that it might impact our lives, our daily lives. And we just acknowledge that it is our authority in our daily lives. And we just give you thanks. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8. We left off looking at 17 and 18 and through verses 25. And we'll pick up here in verse 26 in a moment. But again, because these things are all related, and even as we looked pretty exhaustively, I think, with this idea in verses 17 and 18 regards to the suffering that man, not just believers, but the whole creation, but man in general goes through. There's one aspect of it that we didn't even really get a chance to talk about yet. But here, just to read verses 17 and 18 again, Romans 8, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so here we see in 17 and 18, it speaks of the suffering that's going on today. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And really when it comes down to it, regardless of the suffering, because there's different types of suffering, regardless of the suffering, you're not going to be able to avoid the suffering that's going on in this day and age, whether it's since the day of Adam or since the day of grace has begun. You're not going to be able to avoid this suffering. But the point is, obviously, verse 18, and this is where you need to latch on to whenever it comes to in your personal life. If I was to have a one-on-one discussion with each of you and ask you if you're suffering, I'm sure in some way you could come up with a way in which you're suffering. And so when you are suffering, when you have those frustrations because of the things that are going on in this world, verse 18 is what you latch on to here, that the sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to come about. It's not worthy to be compared to it. And you need to know this. You need to hold on to this. You need to apply it, not just have it something that you read on a daily devotion, but like I said, you need to apply it in those moments. You need to have this verse memorized when we think of the Scriptures and when it talks about thy word have I hidden in my heart so I don't sin against you. You know, we know that there's anger, there's righteous anger, and there's certainly some unrighteous anger that takes place in this world. Well, how is it that you can handle those frustrations? By hiding the word of God in your heart. And this is one of those verses that when we live in a frustrating world, when we live in a trying times, when we live in a world that people are so ready to express anger and all these types of things, whenever you realize it's okay for me to be wronged, it's better that I be wronged than I wrong somebody. And this is one of those verses that can help you through that. And so use it as motivation to be patient and long-suffering. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read this whole section here, verses 1 through 10. And this is a little bit of a review, but I want to talk about an aspect of suffering which we haven't talked about yet. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10, it says, we then as workers together with him. Who is that talking about? Believers. It's talking about, if I said raise your hand, if this is talking about you, every one of us should raise our hand. We are workers together with Christ. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Wow, that suggests that you can receive the grace of God in an empty way. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge. So here's how it tells you how you do it. So we just got done seeing about the things that you're going to have to be willing to go through. Now he says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers. In other words, you know, as being considered as a deceiver, but yet being true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Who can say that they're always rejoicing? No. Well, I mean, yes, in that sense. But in reality, how often do we fail to live up to this? You know? And again, I can be on the other side of the one saying this. All of us, we fail at this. Always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Wow, what a truth. And this is why last week when we ended, I mentioned the fact that the mark of spiritual maturity is patience, is long-suffering. It is being able to go through these things like this is talking about and still have the joy, still have the long-suffering, still have these things. That's the mark of spiritual maturity versus being a babe in Christ. And so I say that for your edification, because if you're struggling with that, that should tell you something. That should be just kind of like when you pay attention to your body. Man, why do I keep getting, you know, a stomach ache after I eat this certain food? Well, that should tell you something. And if you're struggling with these things, it should tell us something. Kevin?
You know, it says that we have all things. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? He ain't talking about cars or, you know, houses back then. But we have all things. It's like, would the Bereans check the Bible, the scripture, see if these things were so? And like where it says, if they would have known these things, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So all these things are spiritual revelation, knowledge things that we have. Because it says that we judge all things. Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of people, you know, that's the things that we judge is the Word of God. And it just seems like we got to just leave the world almost here. This world, it hates Jesus and it hates us. And, you know, mm-hmm. We're almost suffocated by this world today. We see it all on the news and it's almost suffocating. And that's a little bit of how we suffer, you know.
Yeah, that's why I say that being a Christian, it doesn't require that you know anything besides the gospel. It doesn't require that. But if you don't know certain things, you're going to struggle. I mean, even if you know certain things, you're still going to have struggles. But the fact of the matter is, that's why Paul tells us that we need to know things. So yeah, these things that we need to know. Well,
This passage was the last passage we used last night in our women's Bible study, which the topic was our death with Christ. Mm-hmm. And one thing I really like about this passage as well is when it's starting out, he's reminding us that you didn't receive the grace of God in vain. So many times believers are saved and just live by the way of the world. Mm-hmm. And we have a job to share the gospel of the grace of God with other people to a lost and dying world. And really, it's going back to that gospel daily and daily dying with Christ, daily mm-hmm. recognizing that need. And then you can say, like Paul said, you know, I mean, maybe you won't say that you lost all things like he did, but you can count it all
as a loss.
As loss, but not care about it, because you know that your hope is in the heavenlies, and that what you're doing is helping someone else get there. And you would, I mean, I would lose everything I own to make sure everybody I know knows Christ, if you think about it, you know. And I could say that, but you know, do I act it every day?
Yeah, and that's the thing is again, we're not, and I'm certainly not trying to minimize the struggles that anybody has. As I said, I fail as often as most when it comes to realizing, wait a minute, better for me to be wrong than to be wrong. I try daily to understand that concept, and that is to crucify myself daily to Christ and understand, reckon myself dead, and that kind of thing. It is a struggle, but it is something we do. But that's why Romans 8:18, the sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to the glory to come. And so we've got to keep that in mind. And there was another type of suffering that we didn't talk about the past 2 weeks as we've been talking about this. And this is a suffering that that's going on today because God specifically postponed his judgment. If you're familiar with what took place after the stoning of Stephen, the next thing that was on the agenda was what? Tribulation period, which is God's time of wrath, which is God's time of judgment. It's the time in which God is going to, upset the apple cart. He's going to right the wrongs. He's going to tear down the kingdoms of this world and make his own kingdom. And so the time of long suffering, the time of God's suffering was going to come to an end. We forget that when God interjected, I can say that right, this day of grace, he also created not only this day of grace, but he created a time and period in which he himself was willing to be all long-suffering. A time in which that because we get grace, judgment didn't come. Because judgment didn't come, sin wasn't done away with completely in the earth. I mean, obviously, sin is dealt with the cross. It's not what I'm talking about. But as far as, again, destroying the kingdoms of this world, the things that we see in the book of Revelation during the tribulation, when God decided instead of bringing the tribulation, he saved the chief of sinners, what he did was say, during this time period, I'm going to be all long-suffering. Now, who else has to be all long-suffering too? Us. And see, that's another part of the suffering that you are going to have to deal with in this time period, because God didn't bring judgment. He brought grace. He put that judgment on hold. Look at Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. People wonder, why is it that, you know, God allows these things to take place that are going on? And we think it's a, not we, I don't think, per se, but mankind is a we, tend to think that it shows a God who doesn't care about sin. No, actually, it shows a God who's very long-suffering, is what it shows. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, do you despise thou the riches of his goodness being God's, and forbearance? We know what forbearance means, you know, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. See, God is forbearing, he's long-suffering, and that same grace that was extended instead of judgment, the same one that allowed each of us to be saved, is the same one that is making this a day in which we have to be long-suffering. Because God hasn't judged the world yet. People think that God's judging the world whenever there's a hurricane or when there's an earthquake or whatever. Trust me, that's not God judging the world today. God's not judging the world today that way. He's not judging the world at all. He's got a peace offer on the table. Accept it, and then if you don't and you're still alive, one day that peace treaty offer is going to be revoked. And so look at Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans 9, 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if God was willing to show his wrath, and we know that he is? What if he was willing to show his wrath and to show his power, endured with long suffering those that are fitted to destruction, which are obviously those who aren't going to be saved? So in other words, instead of God dealing with those who aren't going to be saved and moving on, moving past them and creating the end times, what if God was willing to deal with those people because he was long-suffering? Well, I think that's exactly what is going on. What's that?
I just said that's what he's doing in the day of grace.
That's exactly what he is doing. And so again, when we think of this suffering, those who suffer with him, you are, as a believer, are suffering during this day of grace, even though you're getting God's grace, and we understand verse 18 says the glory that's going to come. But as this day of grace moves forward in our lives and around those around us, we suffer along with the cursed creation, which he brings up afterwards, because God is being long-suffering. You know what Peter writes out, especially in 2 Peter, he's dealing with those who said, Peter, you know, and this is, you know, obviously I'm being a little, you know, exaggerative, I guess, here. He's basically dealing with those because at one time he said that, you know, the Lord was going to come back. He's offering the kingdom. And now it's like, where's it at, Peter? And he tells them, don't you know the long suffering of God is to salvation? And he says, even as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you. Turn me to 2 Peter real quick, because I'm not quoting it very well. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Actually, jump up to verse 10 for a minute. 2 Peter 3, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So in other words, it will come. It's going to come. Seeing that all these things, verse 11, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. They're looking for that day. Right now, what dwells on the earth isn't righteousness. Now, the body of Christ is righteous. That's not what I'm talking about. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. But look at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, the reason God is long-suffering is because of salvation's sake. Peter didn't understand, you know, he didn't preach the mystery, but he understood that something happened. He understood that something got interrupted here. He realized that God's judgment didn't come, that God's long-suffering came instead. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it's God's will for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I'm really just trying to, again, nail home the point that this day of grace, God did not bring his judgment. And so now by dealing with grace, it means God has to be long-suffering with those who are fitted to destruction, with sin, with unrighteousness, those in rebellion, those who want to scoff at him, those who want to mock at him, those in Romans, like Romans chapter 1, who want to worship the created thing, the creature, instead of the creator. God is long-suffering through all of this. And you, through the abundance of grace that was shown to you through the day of grace, suffer along with that. So that's one of the sufferings, I think, that we see here in Romans 8, verse 17. We suffer with him. We can go back to Romans. Any comments or questions on that before we move on? Okay. All right. So then we get down here to verses 24 to 25, and we see that it's telling us that as we wait, you know, wait for that long suffering to end, wait for God to deal with those issues, we wait with something, you know, kind of in our back pocket here. Hopefully it's closer than just our back pocket. We wait with patience and have hope. Look at 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So here, because we have that grace, because we're long-suffering with God, we have this thing, hope, this assured thing that we have in the future, that God's promises he's going to deal with it, and we wait for it. Yeah.
I should have jumped in when you offered it or asked for any comments, but I was thinking that hope is part of his promise, and you talked about it in the prayer, the rainbow promise, you know, that he's not going to flood the earth again.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, I just thought that we can rely on that hope.
That's right.
On his promise. And that was the first indication of it, the first evidence of it.
Right.
And many other examples, of course.
That's right. That's why it's so important to study the Old Testament. Because we see promise made, promise kept. Promise made, promise kept. Promise made, promise kept. And that is there for us. And here we see in this situation, because you're going to be suffering, because you're going to be suffering and being wronged in many different situations, hope is something that God gives you that you can deal with this situation. Matter of fact, we're going to see, I doubt that we'll get through it, but we're going to see at least three different things in which God mentions in these next few verses that he's given you so that you can deal with the difficulties. Without listing everybody's difficulties, you know, everybody has suffering of a particular kind. Maybe you got a really nasty boss, you know, whatever the case may be. Paul, when he lists his sufferings, he lists the idea that he's going without food, he's going without shelter, he's being whipped, he's being thrown in prison, he's going through all kinds of stuff. Yours may be different, but either way, because you're going through it, because you're in this day of grace, and God is being long-suffering, and us, hopefully, with him, you're going to be dealing with it. Hope is one of those things. The hope of that no-so thing that's coming in the future is something that allows you to reach and grab a hold of to when you're struggling and say, oh yeah, Romans 8:18. For I know that the sufferings today aren't worthy to be compared to what's going to happen. That hope is one of the tools that you're going to have. So we can wait with patience, we can have hope, and that hope helps us to get through these times. And that's something I hope that you utilize. And then in verse 26, we see something else interjected here. And it's the Holy Spirit. Notice you have the word likewise. So like hope is something that you have to deal, help you deal with these issues. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is object or thing number two. I hate saying thing, but you know what I mean. That we have as believers to help us through the trying times. We have the Spirit. It says that we have them during this time. So likewise, we have the Spirit. So this passage is teaching us that hope and the Spirit is going to help us. Let's read that whole verse. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so here we see that the again, as I pointed out earlier, so many people think that they're alone when they're dealing with their issues. Well, maybe sometimes you're not utilizing the tools in your tool belt, but I can promise you, God is not one to leave his people alone in a way that they have to deal with such things. He's given you hope. He's given you a reason to trust his promises. He's given you a promise, and now it says here that more than that, he gives you the Holy Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, who helps us with our what? Infirmities, weaknesses, struggles, the difficulties. Kevin?
Now, it's interesting where it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But, you know, everybody's praying and all, and you want to do to lead the prayer in order to pray. And I've got to the point where the only way I can pray is just thank him and praise him.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what to ask for. I'm so much better. I've already got everything I could possibly think of. It's a spiritual place, isn't it? But, you know, then it goes, but we know, you know, right after it says we don't know. And it says, but we know, you know, all is good, works pretty good. So.
Yeah, and we're going to talk in a few minutes here about this intercession in this prayer or whatever, because I think that there's, well, I can, as always, I'll teach you what I believe the scriptures teach, and you've got to be convinced in your own mind and study it out, and I just tell you what I believe. But ultimately, what we're seeing here to this point here is you have hope, you have the Holy Spirit to help us. And as I said, have you ever said to yourself, why is God allowing me to go through this? Why is he letting this happen? Why is he allowing me to feel this way? Yeah, I'm sure we all have at some point. Understand, God's not just sitting back as some observer. He says, here you go, boom, here's some hope. He says, here you go, here's the Holy Spirit. And he's not even done yet of things for you to have. The question is, are we utilizing it? And so many times I don't think that we are. And so, as we see here, we've got the Spirit, and as we already learned through the Scriptures, who has the Holy Spirit today?
Believers.
Who's we?
Believers.
That's right. So, most believers?
All
believers have the Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me that kid who grew up, you know, wherever, and he goes to a VBS, and some nice lady spends 20 minutes with this kid and leads this kid to Christ, and they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation when they're 10 years old, and then they go back home, and they never go to church, and they end up doing all kinds of bad things. You mean they have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Why? Because of the promise of God. Because of the day of grace. Every believer, look up here in verses 14 and 15 of Romans 8, which is why Paul talks about this. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and how are you led by the Spirit of God today? You better have the Holy Spirit of God, and you have the Word of God too, which is written by the Holy Spirit. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so again, every believer has this to them. Well,
isn't it interesting too, I think, how he's making that understanding of the Spirit, the difference in the day of grace as to the Spirit at Pentecost, because even in verse 26, when he's talking about the Spirit making intercession for us, he says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, that just slaps out tongues right there. Groanings which cannot be uttered, which
is the
gift of the Holy Spirit.
No, it's fine. It's good that you're getting ahead of me. That's good.
And so he is really, truly making a differentiation so we understand it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not us. It's not the Spirit on us giving us special gifts.
But that is a next level conversation, difference between you know, being empowered with the Holy Spirit versus being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've not made that study, you can do that study. But there is a difference when the Holy Spirit would empower somebody in the Old Testament or even at Pentecost versus somebody that would be indwelled permanently like us. Now, I'm not saying that those empowered also weren't indwelled, but there's a reason why David could say, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Guess what? You never have to say. You never have to say that. And so Holy Spirit would come down and come inside people and indwell them temporarily to empower them. You have the indwelling on a different basis. So a little bit different, but very insightful. And so we will talk about this because that verse does refer to, well, there are those who want to use the things that are words that can't be uttered. People want to use that as a tongue speech. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Kevin.
I think if the Spirit could leave us, you know, then we wouldn't be told not to grieve the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
If he could all grieve, he'd just take off.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, great point. Very good point. And so here, if we have hope and we have the Spirit, how does the Spirit help your infirmities? Well, the verse tells you in here. At least what I believe to be the answer is in here. It says, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. And so here we see that it has to do with prayer. I mean, I know some would suggest, you go read some commentaries, and or maybe even you think yourself, that you know what you should pray for. You know, I know what I should pray for. I've got a broken arm. You know, I'm poor. I need a job. People think, I know what to pray for. But the answer is, do you really? Do you really know what to pray for? Personally, I think that if I was to have the mindset that I know what I pray for, that's a bit arrogant. Because you don't know what you don't know. What's that? You know, yeah. You don't know what you don't know. But I don't believe that this saying is saying that you ought to know something. I mean, or that that there's some type of a prayer that you ought to know. I think that it's telling us that, you know, there are things that are above us, and the Holy Spirit is there to pray for those. Again, you know, I told you before, whenever you're looking at a map, if you zoom in too far, you still may not know exactly where you're at. Sometimes you have to zoom out a little bit to really see what's going on. Am I heading north? Am I heading south? Well, I don't know. If I'm zoomed in too much, I can't tell. Unless there's a little north sign over there. But it's the same way. How many things that are going on in my life that I may say, you know, Lord, take this from me. And the Holy Spirit would know better. Well, you really think that's better for you? I think I know better than that. There might be things going on in your life right now that you wish were gone out of your way, but may not actually be the best thing for you. Matter of fact, especially we looked at last week, that we know that the things that we go through, the sufferings that we go through, we saw in Scripture last week that it said that those also work for us. Some of the sufferings that you go through actually build you up, make you stronger, make you wiser. Sometimes, and so, but we would be quick to say, I know what to pray for. I should pray that this be gone. But I don't think that that's always the case. Do you ever pray for things that may actually be working for you and you think they're working against you? Yeah. Did you start to say something? Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Romans 5, verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. When's the last time you gloried in your tribulations? It's not too often. But what do we see here? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And so here we see that sometimes the things that you're going through, you may be ready to throw it to the side, but it may not be in your best situation to actually do that. Sometimes, you know, we've raised kids. Sometimes it's better to let your kid make a mistake so that they can learn something. And that's just the way things work. And so maybe you need to learn something. And maybe you need to learn patience. So if then we're going to pray for things to be changed that are actually working for us or working for you, then I think we can see what it says here, back to Romans 8, that we know not how to pray for things as we ought. To me, that's what it's saying here. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Not as because you should know, but we there's things we don't know. Alec, yeah.
I'm sorry, we're on Romans 8, 26 again?
Yeah. And one of the reasons I believe this is the case, because we even see this happen in Paul's life. We see that same kind of situation going on in Paul's life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You guys are, I'm sure, familiar with the situation. Paul prays for something to be removed from him. And God says, actually, I kind of know better here. It's not better for you that this gets removed.
Is this the whole thorn in his side that mm-hmm. he asks for the Lord yep. to take away?
And so here we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, The messenger is Satan to buffet me, and we can discuss what that may be. It's a different conversation for a different day, but either way, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times. You mean to tell me Paul didn't know what to pray for? You mean to tell me he didn't recognize, well, this is for the better of me? Sometimes that's just the case with all of us. We don't recognize it. But guess what God gave you in those situations? The Holy Spirit. That's what I see it anyway. He prayed three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why does he say that? Why will he glory in those infirmities? Because, as it just says right above there, is that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, okay, great, make me weak. Bring on the weakness so that your strength... Look, if God's helping where you're weak at, I've heard it described this way. If you're weak at something and God's helping you in your areas where you're weak at, and you're strong in these areas, and God's not necessarily having to help you over here, which one are you actually stronger in? The one that God's helping you in or the one that he's not? Just telling you another way to look at this. Is that if God is helping you in certain areas, maybe we shouldn't look at the weaknesses as bad things. We should look at them as excellent things because, wow, that's where God's helping me. That's the way Paul took it. That's exactly what Paul thought of it. He didn't realize the understanding at first, but once he understood what was going on, he said, okay, great, bring it on. Now, I don't know that I'm ready to have that kind of an attitude yet. But I hope so. It's easy for me to get frustrated, but that's why we study these things out and we continue to learn. As I said, we don't have a bird's eye view of things going on in our life. We just don't. But guess who does? God. And you got the Trinity. You got the Holy Spirit is part of that Godhead, which is, you know, what do we see in some of these verses that they don't even have to communicate. They don't. As we see that when it talks about, go back to Romans 8:26. Once we get into verse 27, I want to read that and we'll talk about it. But notice how it says, and he that searches the heart. Well, who searches the heart? Mm-hmm. And knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are so in sync, it's not like the Spirit actually has to tell God the Father through verbal words. There's this communion between the three that it doesn't even have to be spoken. So, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. And so, when we think of our sufferings, we can boast in them. We can be willing to take them on and realize that it allows Christ to be glorified. We know that they work for us. We know that God gave us tools to utilize these things. And if you remember, again, I pointed this out, Philippians 4, where Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is often used out of context. The context is I can go through these sufferings and I can still deal with it. I can be made high and I can be made low. I can go hungry. I can have excess. And I can do all things through Christ. That's the point of Philippians 4. Guess who also has that power? You and I. Same thing to deal with those things. But back here to Romans 8:27, we've got about 5 minutes. Any comments on any of that so far? Back to Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. Here we see it says that he who searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit is. So God knows what you need. This has been consistent throughout all of Scripture. God's always known the hearts. Matter of fact, it says, you know, regarding us in Jeremiah, I mean, obviously Jeremiah was a prophet to Israel, but it's still the truth that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? God knows it. He knows every bit of everything. Kevin.
you know, in our physical body, we know we have a mind, you know, and, but in our spiritual, who we really are, we have a mind too, you know, in our spirit man. And it kind of tells us that here. We're kind of new to this spirit man, though, you know. We put a lot of years in the physical side. We can understand it a lot better because the whole world will tell you that. The grades go up. But this, you know, the only way we really learn about this spiritual man is through the Word, through Paul's epistles. So,
yeah.
You know, it's amazing to know that our spirit has a mind that we really don't know, just like a 2-year-old child or 8-year-old. He really don't know his mind yet, you know. And we're learning it, and like that's what we're doing right here today.
Yeah, we have to realize that. Why do unbelievers have struggled with the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is spiritually discerned. That Holy Spirit enables you to grasp things that the unbeliever, I don't see it. And so, but here in Jeremiah 17, I'm going to read 9 and 10. You can turn there. If not, I'll read it. But here's what I'm talking about is that God knows the heart, and if the Holy Spirit indwells you, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are in complete harmony. The Holy Spirit knows you just as well as the Father in heaven. So Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Question mark. God answers the question, doesn't he? "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." The Lord knows the heart, and if the Lord knows the heart, the Holy Spirit knows the heart. And guess what? The Holy Spirit and the Lord in heaven and the Father, again, they're in such harmony, they don't even have to be words uttered. So,
can I ask a question?
Sure.
On verse 27, as you read it, the first he, this is the way I see it, I'm asking if this is correct. The first he, and he that searches, is God the Father. The second he, because he makes intercession, is the Spirit. Is that correct?
So in verse 29 you're talking about?
27.
Oh, okay. And he that searches the hearts.
And God the Father searches the heart, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession. Is that the two he's? One's the Spirit, one's the
I believe
Father.
So, yes. Yeah, that's what I believe, is the first he is going to be the Father. But keep in mind, we also know that the harmony that's between the three is complete. In Christ, in the Son, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he wasn't lacking. So that means the Father's not lacking any, and neither is the Spirit. So if it doesn't already, you know, give you chills to think the Spirit indwells you, ultimately the whole Godhead does indwells you.
And Psalm 139 is another great place to read about God searching the heart, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so here we see, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
And this study is kind of awestruck when you think about it.
Yeah, it is. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit knows us, back in 27, Romans 8, 27. And so the Father, who knows the hearts of all, and knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. That's not talking about your spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwells you. The thing that every believer has. The Father also knows what the Spirit knows. That's what it says here. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so here we see that it's the will of God, the Godhead. It's the will of the Father that the Holy Spirit make intercession for you. And again, this goes to the idea of, am I really alone through these miserable situations? No. God gave you something to deal with this. This is part of the all spiritual blessings that you have. This is part of all of the love that's in Christ Jesus. Kevin.
It seems like it boils down to that, you know, when we see him, we will know ourselves as we are known. You know, they know Jesus and the Holy Ghost know us better. We don't even know ourselves until that verse is telling us that we will know ourselves as we are known. God knows us, and, you know, we're learning more and more about ourselves as we study this word and this scripture. Mm-hmm. But we really don't know ourselves, but he knows us better than we know ourselves. That's for sure.
Yeah, I would agree. We're still learning about ourselves, which he knew us before the foundations of the world were laid. So, you know, go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, he knew you. Knew you. So,
in a practical application of prayer, I'd submit that when you ask what I try and do or what I have done and been advised to do is to ask God to search my heart. Pray that he search my heart. When you talk about, you know, the heart, and particularly striking home is the Jeremiah passage 17. About, you know, our hearts being wicked. He knows our heart. He knows what's in our heart. Sometimes we don't or don't want to admit it. Mm-hmm. I know I certainly wouldn't want to tell everybody about what's in my heart and what I
feel. Sure.
Yeah. It's a scary proposition when you're faced with that reality or that truth.
Sure. And I've had conversations with Christians that...
So that prayer will be answered. And you might not like the answer, but it's a cleansing, it's a growth thing.
Yeah. I've had conversations with Christians that don't believe that their heart is wicked, and usually the response to that is okay, yeah, go tell your wife or your best friend every single thing you think about, and we'll see how wicked it is, you know.
The first thing I had to do with God Almighty was, the first thing I said is, I'm worthy of death. I'm a sinner. I didn't even use the word sinner, but I just do.
Sure.
I'm worthy of death. I deserve death.
And the other thing is again, as we think of the practical aspect of prayer, and I've told you before about a movie that impressed me, and I'm not usually into those, don't take offense by this, girly movies.
Chick flicks.
But this one was okay because it was kind of a cowboy western one. So, you know, that made it okay, I guess. But Love Comes Softly. And in it, the guy who's in that is a very godly man. And it played the whole loves thing or whatever. And without going into too much detail, in it, things didn't work out the way he had hoped. And his prayer still resonates with me today. He says, I don't understand it. Just help me accept it. You know, we don't know, but are we willing to just trust God and say, you control my destiny? And that's the practical aspect of prayer. That doesn't mean that everything's going to happen in your life. God is, you know, we get in the sovereignty of God. God, I'm not saying God created you to have had a car accident. That's not the point. That's not what we're saying here. But are we willing to recognize that as we approach God in prayer, that you know, we need to be bent towards his will? So we'll talk next week about verse 28 here. And actually, well, the last point I'll make, we got a minute here, is you know, Val mentioned the tongues aspect. Look at verse 27 again. Romans 8:27. And he that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And there are those who want to utilize this verse to teach or try to substantiate the idea of speaking in tongues. And that's not the case. And the fact of the matter is, in verse 26, which is also brought up with that, with how the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, but notice what it says, which cannot be uttered. So the idea of tongues being used there, somebody trying to say that they're doing some sort of angelic prayer or speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit is utilizing, doing this intercession, so they're speaking in tongues. We see here the actual aspect of here is speaking in a way in words that cannot be uttered. It's not some, you know, angelic speaking in tongues here at all. That's not the way things work. This is something that's in us. This God's design and desire is that the Holy Spirit be there for us for our use to intercess, be an intercessory for our benefit. Not there so that it can say all kinds of words that you can't say. That's not what tongues was for or whatever. So if you've ever heard any teaching that this is substantiating tongues, that's just not the case. So went a little long, but it's not my fault. That's yours.